Amen. Our Lord Jesus said, it is finished, didn't he? Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Something's popping there. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And it reads this way. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, also other women with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Ask God to bless us. Lord, what a blessing it is to come and to remember how our Lord Jesus conquered the grave. And Father, we thank you that the greatest sin, the curse of sin that was upon man, our Lord Jesus himself tasted death for every man. And we thank you, Lord God, that our Lord Jesus conquered the grave. Lord, we have been delivered. We who are redeemed have been delivered from the bondage, the slavery of sin. We have been delivered, dear Father, from the penalty of sin. And someday, Lord, when we have our new resurrected bodies, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. We ask that you would bless every soul that is here. And Father, would you open every heart? Lord, would you please transform us by your precious word? And Lord, we ask for you to do a mighty work in us. Thank you as we remember and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please pray for our sound system. It's having some issues. It needs deliverance or something, you know. In Luke chapter 24, we see once again through all the Gospels the account of the resurrection. And the resurrection is so vital to the Gospel, beloved. Without the resurrection, there is no Gospel. If Jesus is still in the grave, then we're to be the most pitied, aren't we? And we're preaching the false Gospel. But Christ rose again in the body. And he walked this earth for over 40 days. And it was seen by over 500 witnesses. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. He is our high priest, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so we see here in the book of Luke, another account, Luke being a historian. Luke himself was not an eyewitness, but he spoke to eyewitnesses. And he put this together for us. Let me give you the outline. You're going to have to tweak the outline a little bit. In verses 1 through 7, I have the empty tomb, but it's also the mystery. And then we change it from 8 through 11, we see the emissaries, but also I have titled that, I kind of have two messages put together, the emissaries and the message. And finally, in verse 12, we see the marvel. So it's a little different than what you have, so I apologize for that, but we're going to try to follow this. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. We learn that our Lord Jesus had died on the cross on a Friday, didn't he? We learn that our Lord Jesus Christ died, and they put him in the tomb. I want you to see that after he died, I want you to see his burial. Go back with me to verses 50 to 56. 50 to 56. It says here in chapter 23 of the book of Luke, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. He had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in the tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. We learned also through the book of John, the Gospel of John, that another man, part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the Jews, joined him. Who was that man? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices. See, back then, they didn't embalm the bodies, but they covered them with all these spices, and then they wrapped them like a mummy. And that's what they did with our Lord. And guess who are watching all of this? The disciple, the women, the devoted women. Look at verse 55. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. They wanted to honor the Lord too. They wanted to do their part. And yet it was already late in the day of preparation. And so they gathered all the spices and perfumes. And it says, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So our Lord was put in the tomb on that Friday. And then he was there all through the Sabbath. And the next day was sunset, which was the third day. Christ rose on the third day, beloved. And we see now the evidence of the resurrection. Look at verse 1 through 7. But on the first day of the week, and of course, we would call that Sunday. They call it the day after the Sabbath. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now, you have to understand, when you look at all the Gospels, one of them went ahead of them, didn't she? One of them, Mary Magdalene. These women were so devoted to the Lord. They always ministered, and the Lord allowed the women to be honored. Do you know why? Because they always honored the Lord. And there's a promise in the Scripture. Those who honor God, God will honor. And I always tell you this. You and I need to live our lives in such a way that we honor God with our lives. And when we do that, you know what's going to happen? He's going to honor us. And these women were honored, weren't they? They wanted to honor the Lord. They wanted to prepare their own spices. I don't know how I can add to you 100 pounds, right? But their heart was in the right place. And what happens? They go to the tomb. And we learn through the book of Mark, they're discussing among themselves, who's going to roll away the stone? What they didn't understand was that the Jewish leadership had gone to Pilate, and they brought guards, and they put a seal around the tomb, right? Around the stone. But when the women got there, there were no guards. And the stone was not just rolled away, beloved, it was slammed down on the ground. Now, when Mary Magdalene got there first, and she saw the way the stone was laid down, she thought, oh, grave robbers came. The enemies of Christ. She jumped to conclusions and she takes off. So it says here in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, verse 3, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. They began to investigate. And they began to become perplexed. What does the word perplexed mean? It means they're trying to use their logic. They're trying to understand what exactly happened, because there is something there that didn't make any sense. They became little detectives, didn't they? They began to look and they thought, wait a minute. It couldn't have been grave robbers, because something was there. The wrappings. It went around his body, and even the part that went around his head was neatly folded and put to the side. They were perplexed. It says, look at verse 4. while they were perplexed, trying to figure it out. There's some confusion. And I shared this with you before, and I probably shared every resurrection. I really know what the word perplexed means. Because one day I came back to get luggage out of my car, and my car no longer was there. We stayed at my sister Dina's house, and there was no parking. She lived in this busy road, but next door was this large furniture store, and they had this huge parking lot. And I got this brilliant idea. I'm gonna park over there and walk right next door to my sister's house, just temporarily. So we went there and we got busy talking. And I thought, oh, you know, I'm gonna go bring down the luggage. And I went there to get the luggage. And I was just staring at the oil spot on the ground. Like, what happened? I was perplexed. Trying to figure it out. And what I did find was a tow-away sign on the floor. It was broken. It was on the ground. I thought, man, I could have a case here, but I called the tow-away line, and sure enough, they had our van. That was no fun. But let me tell you, I was perplexed. I was trying to figure out. I know I parked right here. What could have happened? Did someone steal my car? No. We figured it out. And that's what's going on with the ladies. They look there and they're perplexed. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to put some logic, and there's confusion. And as they're going through this, what happens? Two men dressed in dazzling clothing, right? It says two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And the women were terrified. That's why you don't see a whole lot of angels. In fact, we see it in the scripture, but you might say, well, I'd like to see an angel. Well, I think you'll be terrified because they reflect the glory of God. And the first thing you think of when you see the holy angel, you think about your sin. And as these women were terrified, they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, and this is my favorite line right here, why do you seek the living among the dead? I think if you ever have my funeral, I'm not going to be there, folks. You're going to see my old tent. And I'm going to be with the Lord. And I think you should put that on my gravestone. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I'm not there. I'm going to be with the Lord. But what a line. Verse 7, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And this is a part they never heard, or they wouldn't hear. And the third day rise again. For some reason, the disciples and those around them wouldn't compute with them. They were not comprehending that. That was amazing. But here, the evidence is the empty tomb, right? Go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. The empty tomb. The second evidence are the testimonies of the angels. Another piece of evidence are the eyewitnesses. Matthew 28, look at verse 5. Matthew 28, verse 5 says, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. By the way, you see them say that all the time, don't they? Because what's the first thing that strikes people? Cornelius or anyone else? Fear. You know what? And it's a healthy thing, by the way. We should have a healthy reverence for the Lord and hear the angels. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. So they're asking the women to come in and investigate. We learn through John that one angel when Mary Magdalene went back to the tomb, was sitting at the head of where Jesus laid, and the other one sat at where his feet were. Almost like the Ark of the Covenant, where the two angels, and they're looking at the mercy seat. And so we see here, they order the women, go and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. Behold, I have told you. Look at verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report to the disciples. And what happened as they go? Jesus appears to them. Isn't that amazing? They left the tomb, they ran. Can you imagine the fear? I mean, it was surreal, wasn't it? It was surreal. It was like, is this really happening? So as they're going, Jesus appears to them. And he greets them. I know some of your translations say, rejoice. Maybe he said that. It just says here, he greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet. And listen to this. And they worshiped him. Please understand who Jesus is. He is to be worshiped. He is God the Son, isn't he? Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Amazing, isn't it? And so we see this evidence, beloved. It's important that we see this, but I also want you to understand how important the resurrection is. It is vital. That's why the Bible says in the scripture in Romans chapter 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You got to believe it with all your heart. Confession means you believe it and you're telling others. Because we confess what's in our heart. It is so vital, the resurrection, that without it, again, there is no salvation. Go with me to Acts 2. Remember Peter? After the Lord had appeared to the disciples for over 40 days, we learn that the Holy Spirit came down. Jesus went to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit of God came down. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. We learn that the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind, and the disciples began to speak in foreign languages. Foreign languages, beloved, not ecstatic speech. And every one of these people that, remember, Jerusalem was teeming at that time during Pentecost, and these men who were Jewish men were all hearing their native tongue from where they were born. The wonderful things of God. It was a foreign language. And they were wondering, what's going on? Are these people drunk? Peter says, this is a fulfillment of the last days. Remember that the last days began when the Messiah came. Look at verse 14. But Peter, taking stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Joel gave this eschatological, the last days prophecy. Now, I want you to understand that it's talking about the first coming of Christ and the second coming. There's parts here that still haven't been fulfilled. Right before the second coming of Christ. Look at verse 17. Joel writes, and it shall be in the last days that God says that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. That's going to happen right before the second coming of the Lord, these things. And the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says, we're in the last days. And the Messiah has come, and you guys missed it. They did not recognize Jesus as a Messiah. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received them not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Listen to what he says. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. They were eyewitnesses themselves. But because of the lying leadership, many of them rejected him. They didn't believe in him. Peter's telling them, you are eyewitnesses of the power of Jesus. Verse 23, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You, who's he blaming? The people. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by his power. Now what Peter does is he focuses on the resurrection. This man, Jesus, that you crucified, did not stay in the grave. Now he begins a quote out of Psalms. He says in verse 25, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, and he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh is also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. David is talking about when he goes to the grave, he's not going to stay in the grave. But yet David is not talking about himself. Look at verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, Peter says, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. By the way, just recently they found his grave again. Just recently they found the grave of David. And if you went there, you'll probably find his bones there. But if you go to the grave of Christ, he won't be there. Right? So David could not be possibly talking about himself. He was prophesying. And that's what Peter is saying. And so because, talking about David, he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to see one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. This miraculous teaching and preaching and speaking in the foreign language is the evidence of the Spirit of God being poured out. Verse 34. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, this is Yahweh speaking to Adonai, God the Father speaking to God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When the men of Israel heard that, what was their response? Remember? It's like someone stabbed them in the heart. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit convicted them. Look at verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? See, beloved, that's the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's why we have to get the gospel so clear to people. Let them know who Jesus is. He's God Almighty in the flesh, the Son of the living God. And he came and he lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, being sinless, being fully God and fully man, died as a Lamb of God, a substitutionary death, was buried, and he rose again in power, conquering the grave. And what shall we do? What do we do with that information? What does Peter say? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, turn your heart and your mind from your sin and turn to God. Turn to Christ. He is our Savior and our Lord. There needs to be a change of heart and a change of mind. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you repented? And are you trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord? That's what Peter says. Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Powerful. And you see, throughout the book of Acts, they're always preaching the resurrection. The resurrection. Why? Because it's already assumed that he's died. Everybody saw Christ crucified. Now the disciples are preaching, he lives. He lives. He is resurrected, and we are eyewitnesses. Very important, isn't it? And you and I need to take this to our heart. We preach a risen Savior, beloved. He's not on the cross. That's why we don't have Jesus on the cross. He is risen. Go back with me to Luke 24. So we see now the empty tomb. There's the evidence. The witnessing of the angels. We see the women. And they saw the Lord. And so we learn here that they've been given a task, right? They've been given directives. Go to the disciples. Look at verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, it says, when the angel says, you know, to remember in verse 6, he says, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands. Somebody's alarm went off. Of sinful men and be crucified on the third day. You know what happened? God opened their understanding. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Did the disciples rejoice when the women came in and said, we've seen the Lord and he's risen? What was their response? Now, among these women, as you remember, Mary Magdalene was the one that was there first, and she ran. She came to her own conclusions in the book of John, thinking some grave robbers were there. There was Joanna, there was Mary, there was the other women with them, telling these things to the apostles. Look at verse 11. This is so sad. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't they believe them? Would they believe them if they were men? Why didn't they believe them? You know why? Because maybe from a distance, some of them saw Jesus die. I think it was so heart-wrenching for them. Just like some of you, and you lost loved ones, kind of a part of you kind of died. They were grieving so much. They were in mourning. And what the women are saying is just too fantastic, is it? It's too fantastic. It's too good to be true, isn't it? I mean, think about it. For you to have all your sins forgiven, your past sins, your present sins, yes, even your future sins, and to be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, and for your name to be written in heaven, and when you die, you're going to be with the Lord. That's too good to be true. And yet, that's a reality. It's a reality. But I want you to understand, hell is also a reality. And so, it was so hard for them just to accept that and to believe that. It was just too good. And we see that throughout the scripture, where some news is too good to be true. Let me show you one young man. I don't know if he was young, but one man. Go back to with me to Matthew chapter 1. Received news. Fantastic news. outrageous news? And he's like, no, this can't be right. You're making this up. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph loved Mary. And Mary shared with Joseph that she was pregnant. And Joseph, I'm sure, was brokenhearted. But then Mary said, but you know, this is not a regular pregnancy. This is by the power of God and the Holy Spirit. It's too fantastic of a story. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Didn't believe her. Oh, how he wished it was true. Yes, he even needed an angel to speak to him, right? And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, which you see in the Hebrew, Yeshua, Jehovah saves, that's what it means, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. I bet there are a lot of apologies there. I think there was a couple of dozen roses, you know, some candy, jewelry. That's what I would have done. And it says he kept her a virgin, or he did not know her until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, beloved, the resurrection was too good to be true. It's fantastic. And yet it is a truth. Just like this news. We see also Rhoda, go with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we learn that James, the son of Zebedee, was martyred. And in Acts chapter 12, we learn that Herod laid hold of Peter. He saw how the Jews rejoiced when one of the disciples were murdered. In Acts chapter 12, verse 13, he thought, hey, you know, I'm getting popular here. I'm going to go ahead and murder another disciple. Acts chapter 12, verse 13, Peter was imprisoned. And it says here, it says, if you read the whole chapter, that an angel came to Peter, hit him on his side, woke him up. He was between two soldiers. The chains fell off. And the angel directed him out of the prison, opened the door, and came to the gate of the city, and the gate opened like the automatic, you know, garage doors. That was God's power. The gate opened of its own accord, it says. And he went to this house where they were praying for him, probably a church house. They believe it was a house of Mark. And he goes there where all the saints are praying for him, that God will spare his life. And he goes to the door and he's knocking on the door. He believed he was dreaming. He's seen a vision until somehow you realize, I'm not dreaming this. This is real. So he goes to the door. Look at verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Now these people are praying in there. And she said, Peter's at the gate. You lost your mind. Right? But they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, well, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. Can you imagine? They're praying, Lord, please release Peter. And please, we just ask that you spare his life. And Rhoda comes in. Peter's out in the gate. You're out of your mind. Lord, please release Peter. That's really what happened. It was too fantastic, wasn't it? And yet the Lord had released him. Let me show you another young man. John 20. John 20. Beloved, you must believe that Christ has risen from the dead because he has. He lives today. He is our risen Savior. John chapter 20, verse 19. One of the 12, he loved the Lord fiercely. I mean, have you met people like that? They're inconsolable when they're mourning and they're grieving. It's almost like nothing's going to bring them out of that. And then that fantastic news, Christ is living. John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, they all ran like scared rabbits, afraid that they're going to come for them and crucify them. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, and I love this, because this is what they don't have, peace. Peace be with you, shalom. You know, a lot of us, we need peace, don't we? And let me tell you something, you can find peace when you give your life to Christ. He will give you his peace. Not as the world gives, Jesus says, do I give unto you? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We belong to Christ. We can have peace. If we live, we live for Christ. If we die for Christ. We're going to be with him. Jesus says to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both, what? His hand. Now, understand, this is his glorified body. This is what he's taking with him to heaven. He showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's a heavy duty statement. What happened to Jesus? He was crucified. He was executed. And guess what? Many of them were executed. And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. We see that through the power of the gospel message, of the good news. When people receive the gospel and believe in Christ as their Savior and Lord, they can be forgiven. Without the gospel, they can't. But look at verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, called twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And I'm sure they've been with the other disciples for 3 years, and he knew that they weren't liars. You know what I think? I think Thomas probably thought they saw a vision. But I think he did not believe that they actually saw him. He probably thought, okay, you all fell into a trance or something, right? So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, and this is a man with a broken heart, beloved. This is a man who is mourning. This is a man who I told you that a piece of him died with Christ. Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I hear people say that all the time, right? I only believe what I see. That's a dangerous place to be. I heard an old Puritan talk to a young man. He said the same thing. I only believe what I see. He goes, well, have you seen your own brains? Do you believe you have any? No? Nobody's seen their own brains, right? And so he's saying, unless I see him and touch him. Because Christ did resurrect in the body, didn't he? And what happened? Jesus heard him. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, once again, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Thomas knew at that moment, oh, he heard what I said. Come here, Thomas. Put him right there. Right? And reach here your hand and put it into my side. That was the side they stabbed him. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. He is our Lord and our God. And that's what Thomas proclaimed to him. He knew that he truly is who he says he is. The second person in the Trinity. His Lord and his God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Who is he talking about? Us. We're like, oh, he's talking about us. We weren't there, but we believe. Verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus had performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Beloved, we have to understand that we have to know that this is true. This truly happened. Jesus walked the earth. He was crucified. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. This is God Almighty in the flesh. Why is it so hard for people to believe that? Right? What's the date today? What's the date today? Anybody know the date? March 31st, what? 2024, in the year of our Lord. That right there tells you the dates. Shows you that Jesus Christ was a true historical figure. And so we see, beloved, that it's fantastic news. And is it true? Yes. Christ has risen. Christ is Lord. Christ has conquered the grave. Even the women, as you remember, they were not believed when Jesus went on the road to Emmaus. If you remember, go back with me to Luke 24. We learned there the disciples were not just the 12. The disciples were many disciples, but of 12 disciples, there were the apostles. But there were many disciples, and these men were walking on the first day of the week. Look at verse 24, starting in verse 13. Some of these disciples, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, what happened? Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Can you imagine? You're just walking, and suddenly here comes somebody. And we do this all the time. We're walking, and we don't even look at the person's face. We just see a body. And we're like, oh, okay. Someone's joining them. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. You know, some of the movies have him with like a little hoodie on, you know, walking with them. They didn't recognize him. And he said to them, what are these words which you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still looking sad. And they look at Jesus like thinking again, he's a stranger. Verse 18, one of them named Clopas answered and said to them, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days? You've been under a rock. Where have you been? Right? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. So these men didn't believe either. These women came and they just gave us an amazing story, a fantastic story. And they went and there was no body. But they didn't believe. Jesus reprimands them, doesn't he? Verse 25, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Christ needed to come and to die for his bride and to be buried and to be risen on the third day. And those who repent and believe in Christ can be forgiven and saved. So important. It amazes me that you can go and share the gospel with people and they won't believe it. Because most people feel, well, I have to do something. I have to do some good works to be saved. I got to maybe join a religion. Friend, let me tell you something. Your good works cannot match the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is priceless. Your religion, your good works cannot match that, because your soul is priceless. It had to take the blood of the Son of the living God. It's already done. Jesus said on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. We need to come to Christ by faith and trust in him as our Savior and Lord, and embrace that and believe in Christ as our Savior. Be willing to repent. That's why we are to confess Jesus as our Lord and our God. It's too good to be true, isn't it? It's fantastic. Salvation is truly fantastic. And yet we have to come with the faith of a little child and trust in him, believe in him, and live our lives now to honor him. But I want you to understand, as much as heaven is so fantastic and so good, I want you to understand that hell is too horrific to even imagine, and yet that also is true. That's why we want to share the good news. We share the good news because, beloved, there is bad news. And the bad news is that people will die in their sin and they will end up in the lake of fire. We got to tell people the good news. Chapter 24 of Luke, we get verse 12, and what happened? It says here that, first of all, they didn't believe the women. It sounded like nonsense to them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. We learned through the book of John, it was Peter and John. And John was younger than Peter, so John outran Peter. And when John got to the grave, he didn't go in. He just stood at the doorway, and Peter just ran right in. And when they ran in, they saw something, didn't they? They saw, wait a minute, this is not a robbery. The wrappings are still there. But there was no body in the wrappings. And the scarf that went around the head was neatly folded, like someone just took their time. And I showed you this, maybe I tell you this a million times. The tomb, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. Jesus was not banging on the stone saying, "Let me out." It was to let us in. To show us the evidence that he wasn't there. Jesus went through the wrappings. And he went through the stone. Really important, isn't it? And so we see that Mary thought that someone stole the body. And the Lord appeared to her, didn't he? And over 500 disciples saw Jesus resurrected from the grave. So let me ask you a personal question. Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? If you do, you can be saved. It's a fantastic thing to believe that salvation, really, salvation, the forgiveness of all your sins. I mean, can you imagine that? all your sins can be forgiven. You can be saved. Your name can be written in heaven. It sounds too fantastic, but yet it is true because someone has paid the price. And yet, we also know that God's judgment is also true. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It says, well, you can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read it to you. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. There are going to be many people there who have never repented, never trusted in Christ. All the sins they have committed is going to be written down. Every wrong thought, every wrong word, every wrong action is written down. Aren't you glad that your sins have been washed away? Amen. These people, their sins are in the books. And when they look to the book of life, their name isn't there. Let me ask you a very personal question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? You might say, well, I hope so, Pastor. Well, friend, you need to make sure that you have truly trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've confessed Him. You believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that you have called on the name of the Lord, and that you're walking with Him today. So many people believe that they are saved because they have repeated some prayer. But many people do not love or serve our Lord. It amazes me. They say this little prayer, but they don't love the Lord. And you can tell the way they live their life. And they're not serving the Lord. And yet they're saying, I'm saved. Are you saved? Paul says, if anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The first evidence and true fruit of a genuine believer is that they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And they serve Him. And so we see that so many people, they're self-deceived. They don't love Him. They don't serve Him. They don't follow Him. They're not living to honor Him. And yet they're saying they're saved. I'll say, you know what? I don't think you're saved. I don't think you're saved. If you don't love the Lord, you don't serve the Lord, you don't follow the Lord, you don't honor the Lord, and you're saying you're saved, friend, let me tell you, you're still your old self. You're still your old self. Please do not be self-deceived. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves, right? Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do you truly love the Lord? Are you living for Him? Remember that Christ came and He suffered and He died for sinners. Was buried on the third day, rose again, conquering the grave. Our salvation is based on what Christ has done, beloved. The innocent for the guilty. The perfect, holy Lamb of God, God's divine Son. He's the one who died. And through Him we can be forgiven. And He conquered the grave. So let me ask you another question. Will you personally, if you haven't done this, will you personally call upon the name of the Lord? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember I asked the Lord to save me when I was a young boy. I asked Jesus. My grandma told me about Jesus and how He died on the cross for sins, and you heard the story before, and I asked grandma, well, what happens to the people that are not saved? And, you know, they end up in hell. And I said, well, grandma, when do they get out of hell? Because, you know, I'm thinking like prison, right? When do they get out of hell, grandma? And she said, mijo, they don't get out. And I'm like, wow, that really scared me. And as you know, at a young boy, I asked the Lord to save me. But really, all I knew is like John 3:16, and at the age of 17, some of you know my testimony, I started getting a depression in my life, really depressed, and I literally felt a pressure in my chest. And I was home alone, and you know, I used to say my prayers when I would go to bed, and I'd say my prayers when something important came up, but was I living for the Lord? No. So I got on my knees that day And I began to weep, and I didn't understand what was wrong with me. I remember saying, God, what's wrong with me? Why am I weeping? And I didn't hear a voice out loud, but I knew God wanted me to choose. Am I going to live for the Lord? Or am I going to live for myself? And I said out loud, Lord, I'm going to live for you. And from that moment, beloved, I began to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let me tell you something, my life began to change. Will you begin to live your life for the Lord today? Will you do that? Maybe you have. Maybe at one time you have put your faith in Jesus, but you've never really surrendered your life to Christ. Won't you do that today and be saved? I want to see all of you in heaven. Amen. And I want to make sure that you know you've heard. I can't change you. I can't save you. But the Lord can.